Father, I thank you this day for your mighty presence with each and every one of these, Lord. Your precious saints, Lord. I want to know if anybody else saw something, but as I came in today, I saw lightning upright right here by this TV. And I believe he's signaling that there's a suddenly in the atmosphere. Lightning upright was how when Abraham and God began to make that covenant, when they said it was a smoldering pot that passed through a flame of fire, that was basically the actual literal Hebrew meaning was lightning upright, passed through the pieces. It's who he is. It's his power, his strength. Hallelujah. God wants to do something this morning. So I want you to just take a journey with me, because we're all going to hear this for the first time. Turn to Psalms 119, and I want to start there. We'll start in verse 81. My soul languishes for thy salvation. I wait for thy word. I wait for thy word. If you're reading a King James, it says, I hope in thy word. There's something holy and honorable about waiting and hoping for him. See, it's in that process that he can begin to change the dynamics of what goes on within us if we allow him the opportunity to speak in us as we begin to hope on his word. As we begin to just hold his word up and say, this is the truth, this is where I'm going, and this is what's going to happen. Because see, that hope is a hope that will not disappoint. That hope will bring about the appointed times and the appointed places. It will bring about what God has already decreed. But we have to stand in that place. And you know what? Sometimes your emotions are going to lie to you. Sometimes it's going to require that we step out of our comfort zone as we begin to hope in him, as we begin to wait on him. I wait for that word. That's repeated basically four times throughout Psalm 119 alone. My eyes fail with longing for thy word. While I say, when wilt thou comfort me? Though I have become like a wineskin in the smoke, I do not forget thy statutes. And it's real easy to read over that, especially today, without having any understanding of what that meant. But see, in the old days, the wineskin was what they used as a container for all their liquids. Generally wine, since it's called a wineskin, but anything that could be preserved water. And what they would do is that when a wineskin wasn't in use, they would actually hang it up on a little line. And as they hung it up on a little line inside the tent, the smoke inside the tent would begin to come around it and be absorbed into it. And through that process, what would happen is that wineskin would lose its life. Over a period of time, it would lose its life. There would be no more flexibility. It would become shriveled, hard, and cracked, and eventually ruptured. And it's wonderful to note that he said, even though I feel like that wineskin, I feel dried and cracked and ruptured, I do not forget thy statutes. I don't forget the word. I don't forget what got me even here. I'm not dependent upon what my emotions are telling me. I'm dependent upon what the word says. And see, that's where we got to come to. Because see, as we step in through this fast, there's going to be times in that fast where God's removing the onion skin off of your life. He's revealing another layer, but as that layer is being peeled, you'll come, as I have in the last 2 days, to a place where you don't have the emotion. Until just a few minutes ago, I've been seeking the Lord all week, and the last 2 days exclusively doing nothing else, and I felt zero emotion. Because God's in the process of revealing another layer, and I'm telling you this so that when you reach this little place that's called impasse, that you'll know how to step through. Because the way to step through is to keep doing what got you there. The way to step through is keep praying and keep pushing and keep going. Now is not the time to back off. Now is the time to push through. This is where your breakthrough happens. It's when you get to that place of impasse where all your emotions are screaming at you to do something else or just run away. Lay down and quit and let the bulldozer run over you. That's the time when you push through and your breakthrough happens. That's the time when you let His love reach out and grab a hold of you. We have to, even as David did, realize the pursuit of His word, the pursuit of His statutes, he says. That's His law. That's the word. You have to realize that's where your truth is going to come from, not your emotions. See, there's something in all of us that needs to be in charge. And sometimes He has to pull that back. Because as long as we're in charge, He's not in charge. And that's what He's doing for you right now, live and in person, with me standing in front of you. Because He's in charge. Become like a wineskin in the smoke. That's what your emotions want to tell you. I love with how faithful Emu was to just tell us what was really happening. You know, as we're open and transparent with one another, there's hope. As we're open and transparent with one another, there's help. And God's bringing that into our lives. He's bringing that into our lives through one another and through His word, through His presence. Just as I saw that lightning upright, he's signaling to you that I'm about to move. I'm about to move. I'm about to change things dramatically. And each one of us, as we press through to that place, we're going to find that dramatic change. We're going to find that place where suddenly God breaks through. That's what it feels like. But the reality is suddenly you let go of whatever it was you needed to let go of. That's the truth. Fasting accelerates the process. I know LaRue's talked about process a number of times recently. But fasting accelerates the process. If you would turn to Mark 2, verse 18, it says, And John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting. And they came to him and said, Why do John's disciples and disciples of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? And Jesus said to them, While the bridegroom is with them, the attendants of the bridegroom do not fast, do they? So long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. Who's the bridegroom? But the days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast in that day. Then he goes on to explain that by saying, No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. Otherwise, the patch pulls away from it, and the new from the old, and the worst tear results. And no one puts a new wine into an old wineskin. Otherwise, the wine will burst the skins. The wine is lost, and the skin as well. But one puts new wine into fresh wineskins. So what is he telling them here? The new wine is the Holy Spirit. But see, what fasting does is it begins to renew. A minute ago, we talked about that wineskin that was all hard and shriveled, shrunk up and cracked and dried. What does it need? It needs to be renewed. And there was a process by which they could renew it. And they would take the oil. And they would take the oil and they would begin to rub the oil into it. If it hadn't already burst, they could rub the oil into it. And soak it over a period of time. And begin to draw out of it and restore into it life. A process of restoration. By rubbing the oil into this wineskin. And here what he's talking about is with the fasting. They don't fast while he's here. There was no need for them to fast while he was here. He hadn't yet departed. They didn't yet have a new wineskin to accept the new wine. When we begin to fast, what we're doing is we're giving God an opportunity to pour more of his wine into us. We're giving him an opportunity to pour more of his life into us. But we have to be a renewed skin. We have to be a new vessel to receive that wine. They, as of yet, had not yet had that opportunity to become a new vessel. They had not yet experienced salvation. Jesus had not yet ascended into heaven. He had not yet paid the price upon the cross for them to come to the place of needing to step into that. But when the bridegroom was gone, when he was taken away, now there's a need. Now there's an opportunity. There's something for him to fill with his Holy Spirit. Because the new skins came forth. That renewed wineskin came forth. And so God can now had a vessel that he could fill without bursting it and sending it all over the place. What are we talking about when we're talking about having a wineskin that bursts? What happens when you get some on fire preacher who goes and runs real hard, but has never yet dealt with some of the core issues in his life? We've all seen it burst. Those wineskins be burst all over the news, all over the internet, And you'll see some very ungodly behaviors and very ungodly things get exposed. And that's a tragedy for all. But unlike the media would like to portray that, you have to realize that those people in that way are still a minority of the ones that are they're pursuing God. Yeah, they make a large press out of it. But there's many, many, many righteous men and women seeking God and allowing God to be who He is in them and through them that don't do those things, that aren't engaged in those things. And we want to remember that. But what is God in the process of doing with us today? He's renewing that wineskin. As we begin to fast, we're imposing the Spirit over the flesh. See, it's a process of exposing and bringing light to what is there. I remember one time when I was fasting and I'd basically made a promise that someone who was near and dear to me had disappeared. And I knew that when that happened, good things weren't necessarily likely to happen out of that. And I promised to fast until they came back. And I was on about day 11, not knowing if there was going to be a day 12, not knowing if there was going to be a day 20. Brenda had called me from the church and said they had a computer problem. And at this point, everything within me, every emotion was just like a volcano. I could feel it. I knew it. I mean, it was all bubbling up, and I mean, it was just ready to explode. And as I walked in, I just looked her in the eye, and I said, "Don't talk to me." And see, I was trying to do that out of kindness because I didn't want to explode on her. But in the process of trying to explain it to her, I'd already exploded on her. Didn't even realize it. It was like some, you know, but all the fast was doing was bringing up something that was already inside me. Something that I needed to see. Something that I needed to come to grips with. And that's what the fast does. That's how we begin to expose these layers within our flesh. As we fast, those layers within our flesh come up, and then we can begin to deal with it. In that case, it was anger. But if it's bitterness, or if it's jealousy, if it's competition, if it's insincerity, whatever it is, if it's just that everybody else in the world rubs you wrong, whatever it is, when you fast, it has a tendency to come up and be seen. And it doesn't mean that it wasn't already there. It was already there. You know, it's like turning the light on in a room. You suddenly see what's already there. One time I took a trip for business, and I went into Kansas City, and I was going to Topeka, I think is the capital. And as I'm landing, I see all this white stuff. They call that snow. And it turns out that they had 8 inches of snow while I was in the process of landing. And I'm getting here at 8 o'clock at night, and I'm supposed to go to this hotel. And the guy there said, "Be sure to ask for the Holiday Inn." Okay, so I set up a reservation in the Holiday Inn in Topeka. And I thought, well, from 8 o'clock, I'll have plenty of time to get over there. Well, I didn't count on 8 inches of fresh snow. So I finally get my car because there was a big long and there was a big bunch of confusion. So I finally get my car and I pull out of this parking lot with this Lincoln going down the road and realize there's nowhere to go. And so as I finally get over onto the interstate, slipping and sliding, I get behind a snowplow. And we go behind the snowplow all the way from Kansas City all the way into Topeka, which normally should be about an hour and a half ride, and it took until 3 o'clock in the morning. And I get there, and this place looked like something creepy out of a movie. And I'm like, "That's a Holiday Inn?" And they gave me a room key, and as I backed my car up to in front of where the room was supposed to be, I had to pull it back forward because the snow was higher than the trunk. And so I get inside the room and I notice, well, it's 50 degrees in here. They must have just turned the heater on. No. The next morning when I woke up, it was still 50 degrees in that room. But when I flipped the lights on, I heard all this scurrying. And all the critters just went, and you could just see them everywhere. I mean, to the point where I wore my shoes to go into the bathroom to take a shower. But see, the light didn't bring the roaches. They were already there. The light just exposed what was already in this room. I think that's the only night I've ever slept with a handkerchief over my mouth just in case. I literally did. What we need to see, though, is the light that is brought when we fast. The life that is brought when we fast. We begin to enforce the life of the Spirit over the life of the flesh. Things begin to shift because there's a change in the dynamic. No longer is our soul in charge. No longer is our flesh in charge telling us, you're going to do this and you're going to do that. It was amazing how much a bag of Doritos called out my name this week. I don't normally even care for Doritos, okay? But I saw them sitting there on the counter and I went like, oh, Doritos. And I kind of walked closer to them and I was like, they would be crunchy and a little cheesy. Basically, I had to turn and walk away. I had to turn and walk away. And some things are easier to do that with than others. But what about our control issues? Is it just as easy to recognize that and turn away? Saying, God, I don't need that anymore. God, I don't need that pride anymore. I want to choose your will over my pride. I want to choose, Lord, humility in you over my selfishness. I want to choose to walk with you rather than walking in the ignorance and the arrogance of who I have been. I want to choose something that's greater than I am. So, Lord, I see all these insecurities in me, this fear thing, Lord. Lord, is that supposed to be you? I don't think so. Lord, I choose. I choose the confidence of Christ over this fear. Lord, I see this addiction in me. That wasn't supposed to be there, was it? You know, hopefully this is not describing anybody in this room. But I had a gentleman one time call me. And he said, I've been fasting for 3 days and I'm sitting in this bar here and I'm thinking that maybe I'm not supposed to be here. What do you think? Literally, this happened. Well, I had to agree with him that I thought maybe that was God. So he put down his highball and he left. It shouldn't, you know, hopefully it doesn't take 3 days for the fast and for us to figure that out. But God will deal with us and he'll meet us wherever we're at. That's the beauty of who he is. He wants to meet us where we're at. He will meet us with all of our fears, all of our insecurities, all of our pride, all of our arrogance, all of our control issues, all of anything else that you happen to have within you. And he'll meet us in that place and say, son, daughter, come with me. Let me show you a better way. Let me show you some love. Let me show you how to represent me. You know, all of us want to be able to pray in his name and see everything done. Well, do you realize what that means? His name. That's the description of who he is. That's the description of his character, his identity, his likeness. That is the thing that we use to describe him. And if we're going to pray in his name, that means we have to be him. We have to be in that likeness. We have to be in that image that that name is portraying. That's what he was talking about. He wants to be in that likeness. He wants every one of us to be in that image of who he is. With that character, that same integrity, that same life, that same fruitfulness, that same ability to see and hear the Father. That's what he's talking about when he said, in his name. It's not just something to be repeated at the end of the prayer. It's something to be lived and exemplified in your life. We often wonder why our prayers are not working. It's because we haven't begun to put on the character of Christ. And that's what the fast is about. It's about aligning ourselves into the character of Christ. But we have to align ourselves into who Christ is. So God, we just call out for that change. We call out for that place of identity with him so that we can become that, so that when we do go and lay hands on the sick, they will recover. Yeah. I can remember fast and I, at one point on one fast, I had to call Sharon because I thought I was dying. It's like I was at the end of my rope and I was only like day 4 or 5. But it's one of those times when all the toxins in my body, I'd been doing certain things and all the toxins in my body had dumped out into all at once, it seemed like. And I mean, as yucky as a person could feel, I felt. And And in that moment, when I was feeling all those things, I was seeing little children, crippled children, coming up and being healed. That's the reason that I fast. I want to see the maimed made whole and the blind to see. I don't want to walk in that doubt and insecurity and fear. I want to walk in the wholeness of Christ. I want to walk in the image of His name. I want to walk with the fullness of His compassion. The fullness of His love. Greater is He in me than He who is in the world. Greater is He in me than that sickness that stands in front of me. Greater is He in me than that blindness that stands in front of me. Greater is He in me than that maimed person. About our religious observances. But see, the fast that God's calling us to isn't a religious observance. It's a fast of change and transformation. It's an awakening, an alignment to where our thoughts become like His thoughts. We need to come into that divine alignment with His Word. Isaiah 58 and verse 5. Is it a fast like this which I chose? A day for a man to humble himself? Is it for bowing one's head like a reed and for spreading out sackcloth and ashes as a bed? We call this a fast, even an acceptable day to the Lord? Is this not the fast which I chose? To loosen the bonds of wickedness and to let the oppressed go free, to break every yoke. Is it not to divide your bread with the hungry, bring the homeless into the house? When you see the naked, to cover him, to hide yourself from your own flesh, to not hide yourself from your own flesh. That right there is the key, not hiding ourselves from our own flesh. See, the greatest deception of all is the deception that we perpetrate against ourselves when we say it's okay to do this. The choices we make, it's okay, I'll just take one more drag. It's okay if I gossip a little bit. I don't really mean anything by it. It's okay if I lie to my neighbor. See, when we lie to ourselves, and saying these things and justifying these things. When we justify all our behaviors, we give the Holy Spirit nothing to work with. The Holy Spirit is sent to help you, but we have to give Him something to work with. We have to allow Him the opportunity. So when the fast comes and it begins to remove the covering, and you can begin to see that anger, and you can begin to see the rage, and you can begin to see the pride and the selfishness, and you can begin to see the fears and all the other things that it might reveal within you. Then you have given Him something to work with. When you see it face to face and you go, oh my God, that's ugly. Where did all these roaches come from? Hide not from your own flesh. That's the process of breaking the bonds of the yoke. See, we're not to be yoked. The Word says we're not to be yoked with unbelievers. But if you look at that, everybody says that applies to a marriage. I got bad news for you. He's not talking about just a marriage. He's talking about all those. He said, let's go there. It says, we'll probably be back in Isaiah, so hold your finger there. But 2 Corinthians 6, Paul's speaking to the Corinthians, and he said, you're not restrained by us. Verse 12, you're not restrained by us, but you're restrained in your own affections. Now, in like exchange, I speak to children, open wide to us also. Do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what is partnership and have righteousness and lawlessness? What fellowship has light with darkness? What harmony has Christ with Belial? What has a believer in common with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, just as God said. And he goes on to tell them about dwelling with him, becoming his people. He's talking about idolatry. The idolatry of our own affections. Everything that we put above Him is a place of idolatry. Our own affections. And I know I'm preaching a hard word there. But see, I have a responsibility to make sure that you understand the truth. Because I have to pay the price if you don't. But if you understand the truth, you have the opportunity to grab a hold of what is true. You have an opportunity to actually change and make a change in your life, to change while there's still time, to change before it's too late, to change while you can still represent Christ in this world, to change while you can still worship Him freely. When we get to heaven, we're all going to worship Him. But here, it's a choice. It'll be a choice there, but the choice is easy there because there is nothing to hold you back from it. The stand you make now determines what happens then. Where are your affections? What are you bound to by your affections? What unbelief are you bound to by your own affections? It's not just a person, it's things. I can tell you, early on in my Christian walk, I was still very much bound to my own affections for cars and boats and all those sort of things. What are you bound to? There can be a time in a minister's life where he's bound to bigger congregations and bigger buildings. It's still an unholy thing. It's still an unholy affection. It's not how many people are there. It's, are you making a difference? Are you changing somebody's lives? There are many good goals that we can have, many good things that we can have in our lives. And God's not against us having good things, but He wants to make sure that the good thing doesn't have us. That our order, the divine alignment of how we place in those things is correct. If we back up to verse 4 there, we see a little bit of what Paul went through. And this is an incredible order. It says 2 Corinthians 6, verse 4. But everything, in everything, commending ourselves as servants of God, in much endurance, in afflictions, in hardships, in distresses, in beatings, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in hunger, in purity, in knowledge, in patience, in kindness, in the Holy Spirit, in genuine love, in the word of truth, in the power of God, by the weapons of righteousness, for the right hand and the left, the holy and the unholy, by glory and dishonor, by evil report and good report, regarded as deceivers and yet true, as unknown yet well known, as dying yet behold we live, as punished yet not put to death. What pushes a man to go through those things? What would cause somebody to go through those things? What would cause a man to strive so much? Only love. Only a true love of God. A true love of God motivates. A true love of God will change everything else that we do. A true love of God makes it possible to survive where no one else would survive. To overcome when no one else would overcome. To pick ourselves up and to carry on. Folks, we're entering a dangerous time. It's time for us to be serious about this. It's not just empty religion we're pursuing. It's God. It's a relationship. It's to walk in His holiness and His righteousness. To see who He is. To identify with who He is. And to be identified. To overcome by the word of our testimony. To overcome by the blood of Jesus, to overcome. I believe. I don't know if you've entered into the fast with us or not. Those many have. Maybe you haven't. Maybe you have. But regardless of what we're doing this week and next, I challenge you. Allow God to take you out of your comfort zone. Begin allowing Him to move in you in faith. Begin allowing Him to take you somewhere that you've never been so we can accomplish something that we've never done. I believe He wants to bring an awareness in our life of the areas we've missed it, not to beat us up, but to bring a holy repentance. For a holy repentance leads to life. I believe He wants to bring a holy repentance, which leads to life, to bring us to a greater level of love. And through that greater level of love, we can begin being that outpouring for Him everywhere that we are at. Amen. I want to pray with those who would like to be prayed for in just a moment. I would like to have Tom and Ann join me in that process. I believe God wants to birth a greater love. And there's something that He touched us with earlier this week. Because in that moment that He touched me this week, I began to see my own selfishness, my own lacks, my own things that God needed to work on, that I needed to allow Him to do. Because see, I understand what it means to welcome the lost and the hurting. Hurting people hurt people. You know, contrary to popular opinion, sheep bite. Okay? So I understand what it takes from someone to welcome them in the door. And I understand where my own insufficiencies are and what I have to yield to God for what I want to see. Because I want His true agape love. I don't want to stop short of His true agape love. I want His true agape love to pour through this place and into each vessel who's willing to receive. Chris, if you would put the basket up here for a moment. I want to take care of that because I don't know how long this other might take. For those who want to give by check, make it out to Houston Revival Center. I don't want to say a whole lot about this. But I want to say that there's many reasons that people will give. Sometimes it's for a sense of satisfaction, personal satisfaction. Sometimes it's out of a need to control. Sometimes it's out of a fear because the preacher has told them that if they don't, then they're going to be cursed with a curse. I'm just telling you the truth. That happens. It doesn't happen here, but it does happen. But there's one reason to give, and that's because God stirred a love in your heart, a love for Him and a love for His people, and you want to be a part of anything and everything that He's doing to touch people's lives. It's His desire. I can tell you from personal experience that as you allow Him to do that within you, there's a great freedom that comes when you just obey His voice and you allow Him to bring the righteousness forward in your offering. So I don't know if I want to change the music or not. Why don't you just bring the music up a little bit where people can hear it for a moment or two? In just a moment, as we complete this offering, we're going to shift into just a time of prayer. I thank each one of you. I cherish each one of you.